podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Let's take our Bibles this morning, if you will. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. That's page 687 if you have your pew Bible. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. And as we continue to focus our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ and to talk about who He is and what He means to us and the difference that He has made in this world and in our lives, remind you that last week we looked at a group of people called the Pharisees, and we talked a little bit about their lives. You know, they were religious people who loved God and wanted to please God, just that the way that they were going about that was different than the way that Jesus was going about that. And so they clashed. As Jesus went from place to place, the Pharisees followed Him, and they didn't like what they saw. They were upset with Him. And we have an opportunity this morning to come to another place in Scripture where we find this, and this is definitely a picture of what the choir just sang about, the beautiful grace of God. Matthew chapter 9, starting with verse 1. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to His own town. Some men brought to Him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," then He said to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." And the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. So here is this wonderful story this morning that can teach us so many things on so many levels, but most important, it teaches us about Jesus, His compassion, His authority, His power, His love. We've seen this picture probably since we were in Sunday school, if you can remember that far back in your life. Do you remember bringing home the little Sunday school papers and putting those Sunday school papers on the refrigerator? And probably one of those Sunday school papers had this picture on it. Because in order to round out the story that we just read from Matthew 9, we have to add some of what Mark had to say and some of what Luke had to say. And what we learn from the big picture is that here is this man who is paralyzed and can do absolutely nothing to help himself. So Jesus comes to town. The town is Capernaum. And there in the town, Jesus is teaching in a private home somewhere along the streets of Jerusalem. And this paralyzed man finds out about this and enlists four friends, four good friends, to carry him, pallet and all, to the house where Jesus is teaching. The problem is when they get there, the crowd is standing room only. The house is full of people trying to listen to what Jesus has to say. Some of those people were followers of Jesus, His disciples. Some of them were just townspeople who had heard He was going to be there and wanted to hear what all of this was about. Some of them were scribes, Pharisees, teachers of the law who were trying to figure out who Jesus was and were looking for a way in which they might be able to prove that He was wrong. So He had all these people gathered together in this house. They bring the four men and the paralyzed man on the mat. They come to this house and it's completely full. Standing room only, no way to get in, especially if you're carrying a mat with a man on it. So we're told in the other Gospels, not in Matthew, that these men come up with a plan. They take to the roof. How they get there, doesn't say. Somehow they make their way to the roof, whether they went through the next door neighbor's house and jumped over and passed the mat over, Whether they climbed up, I don't know exactly how they got there, but they ended up somehow on the roof. And you recognize that in those days, there were flat roofs. And these are types of roofs that people would actually have their chairs and their dining room set, you know, their outdoor patio set up on the roof, sort of like a little veranda for the family, kind of like we use our backyard decks these days. So they had a roof like that, and somehow these men got to the roof, figured out where it was that Jesus was teaching, and then began to dig through the tiles of this roof, to pull the tiles apart and aside until they got a hole just big enough. And then somehow using ropes or some other type of mechanism, they were able to lower their friend and his mat down into the home where Jesus was teaching, right in front of Jesus. And that's the picture you probably had somewhere in your Sunday school days on your paper that you brought home, was these men lowering this mat with this paralyzed man in front of Jesus. It's kind of hard for an entrance like that to be ignored, isn't it? As you're standing inside the home listening to Jesus teach, and all of a sudden you start hearing all sorts of racket up on the roof. All of a sudden you start seeing sawdust and stuff falling onto the floor. And then the next thing you know it, here comes this mat with a man magically appearing and coming down to the floor in front of you. Incredible sight. It would have gotten everyone's attention. But even more dramatic than the entrance of this man from above were the words of Jesus, because he went to the paralyzed man in Matthew 9, chapter 9, verse 2. He says, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." Incredible words. Suddenly, of course, the fact that the man had been lowered through the roof right now takes a back seat to this controversial statement that Jesus makes to this crowd of mixed people. And to help us work through the passage this morning, we're going to ask some questions that flow from this text. Some questions that come to our mind as we look at this story this morning. Because here is a man who obviously needs more than just forgiveness. He needs a miracle. So we start by asking the first question, well, who is it that needs to be forgiven anyway? Who needs to be forgiven? Because we recognize that Jesus tells this man that he needs forgiveness, but who else needs forgiveness? And why in particular does Jesus forgive this man? Story I heard recently about a conference speaker who, from time to time, whenever he spoke at conferences, he was giving the gospel and he would use the same expression. He would say, "Is there anyone here who has never sinned?" And never in all of the days of his conference speaking had anyone ever raised their hand or stood up when he asked that question. Is there anyone here who has never sinned? Well, at one conference he said, "Is there anyone here who has never sinned?" And he was surprised when he looked up to see a man standing, saying he had never sinned. And everybody looked over at him and, the conference speaker didn't even really know what to say. See, because he had his comments, his next comments were all toward people who knew that they were sinners. And here was a man who said he had never sinned. So there was silence and everybody was staring at this man. And suddenly the silence was broken by laughter. There was a woman who started laughing just a little bit. And it got a little louder and a little louder and a little louder. Turns out it was this man's wife sitting right next to him. And then the louder her laughter got, the redder his face got, and finally he sat down. You see, we've all sinned. We've all sinned. And this man knew he was a sinner. We like to try to cover up our sins or pretend that we haven't sinned. We like to save face in front of people and act as if we're perfect, but it's just not true. Biblically speaking, we all need forgiveness. The Bible teaches us, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. But even apart from the truth of Scripture, common sense tells us that all offenders need forgiveness. If you have been an offense to anyone, then you need forgiveness. If you've hurt somebody's feelings, if you have intentionally done something that is wrong, then you need forgiveness. We know that someone who has done something to offend us, and that we are not satisfied unless they come to us and ask for our forgiveness. At that point, we feel satisfied. We also know the feeling of having wronged another person, because we all have all done that before. And you know what it's like to hurt somebody else and to live with the guilt and the shame and to finally recognize that you need to approach that person and ask for forgiveness. All offenders need forgiveness. And even if there is nobody in your world that you have offended God. He is the ultimate person that is offended. Sin is an offense to God. Anything that we do that is out of line with who He is an offense to God. So this paralyzed man who was lowered down on this mat, he was a sinner who needed forgiveness. And the text does not tell us what the sin was. And it doesn't tell us whether the paralysis was a consequence of that sin or not. We don't know that for sure. And just because here was a sinner who was paralyzed does not necessarily mean that every illness or disease that we have as human beings is a result of sin that we have that needs to be forgiven either. We can't draw that conclusion. And Jesus made sure that his disciples understood that during the time of his ministry, because they once asked him about a blind man. And the blind man was brought to Jesus, and these men, the disciples of Jesus, said, well, who is it that has sinned here? We read this in John chapter 9, verses 2 to 3. Rabbi, who sinned, they asked Jesus, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? See, their assumption was because he was blind, somebody must have sinned, and this was the consequence of that sin, this disease of blindness that he had. And Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. So there are numerous reasons for these types of illnesses. In this particular story that we're reading this morning, here is this paralyzed man who needs, in Jesus' eyes, both forgiveness from sin and healing. And somehow the two are tied together. Somehow Jesus says, first we're going to have to get through this forgiveness need, and then we can move on to the healing. It was a common belief in Jesus' day that all disease was because of sin. We can say, generally speaking, that's true. That in this world, if there were not sin, if there were not evil, if there were not wickedness, there probably would not be any illness whatsoever. But to say that every person who is ill can tie it to a sin that has caused that illness is just not true, according to the Word. However, there's some sort of connection between the paralysis of this man in this story and his sin. And there needs to be forgiveness before there can be healing. So if all offenders need forgiveness, then the next question is, who has the authority to forgive? Who has the authority to forgive? Well, if it is the offender who needs forgiveness, it is the offended who has the authority to forgive. You cannot grant someone forgiveness when they have hurt someone else. Only the one who was offended can do the forgiving, right? We recognize that. If I owe you $100, and you know that I owe that to you this morning, and Daniel were to walk up to me and say, Jack, I forgive you the debt of $100 that you owe to that person. And then you were to come to me and say, Jack, where's my $100, man? I need my $100 this morning. And I were to say, oh, Daniel told me I don't have to pay that. You'd be pretty upset, wouldn't you? Because he does not have the authority to forgive that debt. Only you, as the one that I am indebted to, have the authority to forgive that debt. So it is the offended who has the authority to forgive. Same is true of sin. When we sin against another person, they are the only ones who really can forgive us. Look at John chapter 20 and verse 23. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Words of Jesus to his disciples. So it is the offended who has the authority to forgive. But add to that the fact that whenever we sin, we offend God. Why? Because he is a holy God. He is perfect. He created you also to be holy, to live in His image and in His likeness. He created you in such a way that you might demonstrate His character in this world. And whenever we engage in any unrighteousness or unholiness, and whenever we do not live up to the standard of who God is, He is offended by our sin, because when we are unholy and unrighteous before a righteous and holy God, He is offended. So, whenever we offend another person, we need to approach them in order to receive forgiveness. Whenever we offend God, we need to approach Him in order to receive His forgiveness. So Jesus told this paralytic who was lowered through the ceiling that his sins were forgiven. And that did not sit well with the Pharisees, the big shot rabbis, the teachers of the law who were in the room. So why were the Pharisees and the rabbis and the scribes disturbed? What was this that disturbed them? They called Jesus a blasphemer in the story. They said, "This man is a blasphemer." The word means simply that he was taking on too much authority. To blaspheme meant that he was taking the place of God. He was putting himself in the place of God. And to them, that was blasphemous. They knew, these teachers of the law, that they did not have the authority to forgive anyone's sins. And you and I know that as well. Now, if somebody does something to hurt us, we can forgive them of their sins. However, if they've sinned in general, you and I can't go to them and say, "Well, you're forgiven. You're forgiven." Because it's not our place to forgive a person of their sins that they've offended someone else with. So, these Pharisees, their view of God was this severe, strict God, a God who punishes sin. And this paralytic probably deserved in their minds the disease, and he was a sinner, and he had broken the law, and therefore he didn't deserve forgiveness, he deserved punishment. That's what they believed. And so they were infuriated by the words of Jesus. Who was Jesus, this teacher, in Capernaum, in this little house with these people, to say to this man that was lowered through the ceiling, "Your sins are forgiven"? Who was he in their minds to do that? Imagine if you get a speeding ticket and you drive down to Danbury. Some of you have been there, just admit it. You drive down to Danbury to the courthouse, and you get out of your car and you start to head toward the courthouse carrying your ticket in your hand, your head lowered in shame, right? And then on your way, a man with a long beard and some overalls, some dirty boots on, walks up to you and says, "Hey, let me see that ticket." You say, "Well, okay." And you show him the ticket and he tears it up, throws it away and says, "You don't have to worry about that. It's taken care of. It's forgiven. It's done. You can go home." Now, how many of you would get back in your car and leave at that point? Probably not. If you did, you might find out later that you were in big trouble, right? Because this man has no authority to forgive that ticket. You know that you need to go inside the courthouse and see a DA or a judge or somebody in authority to take care of the problem, to take care of this ticket. That this man does not have the authority. So this is the picture that these Pharisees have as they see Jesus walking up to this man on the pallet and saying, "Your sins are forgiven." They're thinking, that's ridiculous. He's like the man in the overalls in the parking lot. He has no authority to do this. It's only God's authority to say that you're forgiven. There is no human being on the face of this earth, in their minds, that can wave a magic wand over another human being and say, "Your sins are forgiven." So you might say that their Pharisaical undergarments were all in a wad at this point, because Jesus is a blasphemer. He is wrong. You cannot do this. He is slandering God. And they're notably upset. They were disturbed because of the claims of Jesus. Jesus was claiming to possess the power to forgive sins. A power that only God possesses. No one has that power except for God. So either Jesus was claiming to be God or he was just a fool in their minds. In verse 4 of Matthew chapter 9, Matthew tells us that Jesus knew their thoughts. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said. See, Jesus knew what they were thinking. And the text doesn't say how he knew. Maybe he knew by by the look on their faces, by the smoke that was billowing out of their ears, right? By the redness of their faces and the look of anger and hatred, flabbergasted expressions, maybe their balled up fists. He could look at them and know what they were thinking just by that, or maybe it was more than that. Maybe Jesus could see deep down into their heart and their soul, and he could see that they were dealing with their own sin problems, that they doubted that he was who he claimed to be. And he could see deep down in their souls, whatever the case is, he read them like a book. And so there in that room with the rabbis and the scribes and their hearts on their sleeves, Jesus knowing exactly what they're thinking and interpreting their body language and knowing their thoughts, looking deep into their souls, everyone staring at Jesus, we read his words in verse 4. Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart? Which is it easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Which is easier? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? I don't know about you, but I can't really answer that question because I think they're both pretty difficult things to say. However, we need to look at this for a minute. It's a kind of a trick question that Jesus is saying, because your sins are forgiven is harder to accomplish. It's way harder to accomplish. To forgive someone's literal sins is harder to accomplish than to just heal them, because only God can forgive sins. But get up and walk? That's a more difficult to do visually. Because, see, anybody can walk up to the man and say, your sins are forgiven, and there's no proof to anybody in the room that anything's taken place. But to walk up to the man and say, get up and walk, and the man able to get up and walk, now that's a miracle. And now you've proven something. So in addition to saying your sins are forgiven, he says, get up and walk, because the people there need visual evidence that something spiritual has taken place. It's not enough for them to just hear Jesus say, your sins are forgiven. So how do they know this man's sins are forgiven? They need the evidence, and so Jesus gives it to them. So for the sake of proving a point, it's much riskier for Jesus to say, get up and walk. Because what happens if the man's not healed? What happens if the man continues to lay on the pallet and can't get up? Then Jesus is visually and immediately exposed as a fraud if that were to happen. So wrestle with Jesus' question, but don't take too long while you're wrestling with it. And I'm sure that's what these Pharisees and scribes were doing. They were thinking this thing through. Well, which is it easier to do? You know, it's easier to forgive or easier to heal? Which is it? About the time they were thinking about this, this man is folding up his pallet. He's standing. He's walking out the door. Incredible miracle has taken place right in front of them. And the scribes and the Pharisees are left shaking their heads. And the crowd is gasping and pondering and filled with awe. So our next question is, what exactly did Jesus prove by doing this? Verse 6, in the midst of this crowded room, with everyone watching and scribes breathing down his necks, Jesus lays down this challenge. Verse 6, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He turns to the paralytic and says, get up, take your mat, and go home. And that's exactly what the man did. He got up off the floor, folded up his mat, walked out the door, and headed home. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man in Matthew chapter 9, in verse 6. So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Now, any of us here can call ourselves sons and daughters of men. It's a term that's used throughout the Bible and that we could use to just, you know, talk about who we are. We are human beings. We are sons and daughters of men. So Jesus could have just been saying, well, look, human beings have the authority to forgive. But I believe there was more to it than just that, because these scribes and teachers and Pharisees knew the Word of God backwards and forwards, and one of the books that the scrolls that they were probably reading in that day that they were very interested in was a scroll by the prophet named Daniel. It was kind of like our book of Revelation, you know. We read the book of Revelation and we wonder, what on earth is this talking about? Is this talking about something that's going to happen in the future? Something that's already happening? How are things going to end? How do we put this together? And so we have all sorts of mysteries and questions that revolve around the book of Revelation. So we continue to read it and people continue to come up with theories and people continue to point to things in the news and say, did you see that happen? That's in the book of Revelation. Did you see that happen? I think we're getting closer. That's how we use the book of Revelation. In Jesus' day, scribes and the Pharisees had the prophecy of Daniel. And they would use it much in the same way that we use Revelation. They would say, did you see what Daniel said here? Do you think this is going to happen soon? Do you think these kingdoms, the kingdom of Rome, is going to topple and fall and that the Messiah is going to come? Do you think that that time is coming? Because Daniel spoke about all of these things in his visions. In Daniel chapter 7, starting with verse 13, Daniel writes, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So these scribes and Pharisees perhaps knew this prophecy of Daniel, that there was one who was going to be called the Son of Man, who was going to be the Savior, the Messiah. So who is Jesus proving that he is? Jesus stakes his claim. He says, look, if this paralytic who has just been helplessly lowered through the ceiling is able to stand up, pick up his mat, and walk out the door under his own strength, then I have proven that I have the authority to forgive sins and that I am the Son of Man, the Savior, the Messiah that has been prophesied of old. And the paralytic man does just that. He walks out the door carrying his mat. I'm sure his four friends that lowered him through the roof are down off the roof by now. They meet him at the door. There's high fives. There's fist pumps all around. And it's a genuine miracle if you think about it, because there's no rehabilitation. There's no physical therapy. The muscles are fully restored. This paralytic man's able to just get up and fold his mat and walk out the door. No problem whatsoever. Completely regenerated. And the scribes and the Pharisees have just been treated to a demonstration of God's power. And it is inescapable that Jesus has proved that he is the Messiah. He is able to forgive sins, and he is able to heal the diseased. There is nobody like him. He is the Savior, the King, the Son of Man, the Messiah. Someone once wrote these words, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. That's who Jesus is. And this morning we understand a bit more about forgiveness than they did in that day, because Jesus offers this forgiveness because we know the rest of his story. That here he was willing then later in his life to go to the cross and be our sacrifice for sin. And that on the basis of that sacrifice, anyone who comes to him for forgiveness and trusts in his name and his name alone is forgiven of their sin. But we need to also ask the question, what is our responsibility in God's kingdom? When it comes to forgiveness now, and we know who Jesus is, that he is the man of forgiveness, what is our responsibility when it comes to this man, Jesus, the one who forgives? Our first responsibility is to be forgiven, because you and I are dealing with sins of our own, and we need forgiveness, and the only one who can give us that forgiveness is Jesus. So the question we ask is, have you been forgiven of your sins? That's responsibility number one this morning as we look at Jesus, the forgiver, is have you been forgiven? Look at these verses. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Just like the man on the pallet was forgiven and healed of his disease, you too can be forgiven and healed of your disease of unrighteousness and sin if you'll turn to Jesus. Just like they put their faith in Jesus, by lowering this man through the roof onto the ground, if we will put our faith in Jesus, the one who died for our sins, he will forgive us of our sins and purify us from our unrighteousness. And then Jude chapter 1, verse 24 says, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. This is what we all need as human beings, to be able to one day stand before God without fault and with great joy. No shame, no guilt, completely forgiven. And the only way to do that is through the person of Jesus Christ, the forgiver. But once we have been forgiven of our sins, the responsibility doesn't end there. We have further responsibility as believers in Jesus Christ to be agents of forgiveness. Those who have been forgiven have the responsibility in this world to be agents of God's forgiveness. Look at Matthew chapter 6. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. It's our responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ, his disciples, as we keep our eyes on him, to look around us for people who need our forgiveness and to grant it immediately. Don't even wait. Just give them that forgiveness. As God has forgiven you, so you must forgive others. Look for those opportunities. The only one that you're hurting by not forgiving is yourself. Bitterness and anger can eat away at your soul and can make you into just an unlovable, cranky person if you allow that bitterness to reside within you. And you cannot fully experience what it means to be forgiven by God when you refuse to forgive someone else. We need to be forgiven and to be agents of forgiveness. There is a contemporary Christian music group by the name of Sanctus Real, and they've written this song about forgiveness. And here's some of the words of that song. In this life, I know what I've been. Can anyone say amen to that? Amen. In this life, I know what I've been. But here in your arms, I know who I am. I'm forgiven. Let's take a few moments this morning to just reflect on what we've heard, to reflect on the forgiveness of God. Give you the opportunity to hear this song for yourselves. The image I enjoy in that video is the books. You know, the books, all of the words of our lives and the sins that we have committed and our guilt and our shame. And then the old man in the trailer watching the videotapes of his life and remembering all of the things that he has done wrong. I think we all can relate to that as sinners, that we can replay those old tapes and we can read those old words of the sins of our lives and immediately feel the guilt and the shame and the heaviness and the burden of all that that sin entails. But we don't have to carry that around. We don't. We have a Savior, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and died there in order to take those sins away. And all we need to do is confess to him, God, I've sinned. I've sinned. I need your forgiveness. And then he takes that sin and he separates it from us as far as the east is from the west. He makes us as white as snow. He takes the burden off of our backs. I don't know if you saw it in the video. It's hard to see, but suddenly the books are empty. There's no words on the page. Suddenly the videotape is empty. It's just snow. Talk about wiping your sins away and making them as white as snow. The record is gone. You're forgiven. We all need to hear the voice of Jesus saying to us, as he said to the man on the pallet, son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. Now get up and walk. Get up and walk. We all need to hear that. I pray that you'll take the opportunity this morning, if you never have, to come to Jesus Christ as your Savior and to receive his forgiveness. I want to invite you to do that this morning if you'd like to. As we sing this final song together, you can come forward and I'd love to talk to you about how you can be forgiven of your sin. But maybe you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're still carrying some of the load of your sin. You know, that is a kind of a selfish thing to do. Because what you're saying is, this sin that I've committed cannot be forgiven, and I will hold on to it. Don't do that. Continue to confess. Continue to give your sins to Jesus and let him bear them on that cross and take them away. So maybe you're a believer this morning that needs to come back to the cross and say, God, I need that forgiveness today. Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. Now get up and walk. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And we thank you for a Savior who forgives. And Lord, we thank you for this story in Scripture. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help us not to be like the Pharisees who point out the flaws, but rather to be like Jesus, the man of grace who forgives. And Father, help us to receive that forgiveness ourselves, because we are so deeply flawed. We have been so unholy and unrighteous in our lives. And Lord, each day we concoct new ways to sin and to walk away from you. But Father, you continue to call us back by the cross of Jesus to be your children and to receive your forgiveness. Help us, Lord, this morning to walk in that forgiveness, for it's in Jesus' name we pray.